We'll turn now to the chapter that was read, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 3. We're going to look at the closing section of the chapter from verse 13 down to the end at verse 17, in which verse we read these words, "Behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." I put down a little caption there on the prayer sheet, what God thinks of his Son. It's a very important question, a question that with which Jesus challenged people. What do you think of Christ? We can have all kinds of opinions of a whole variety of things, and you can perhaps have your opinion on one thing and I have my opinion on the same thing, and it may be quite different in many situations in life. That's permissible. But when it comes to the issue of who Jesus is, there is but one opinion that matters. There's but one point of view. There's but one conviction that is truth, and that is what God says, what God thinks, and what God knows. And here we have summed up for us in a few words what it is that God thinks of his Son. He acknowledges him, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, it's not only, as you would expect, a revelation of what God thinks about his Son, but it presents us with a challenge. I think I quoted this morning from Isaiah chapter 55, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts." If we think differently about the Lord Jesus than from what God thinks about him, then we have more than a problem. We're on a course that ultimately will end in eternal disaster. So I'd like us to come and look at this passage and ask the Holy Spirit will help us. In the reading of it, you may have wondered and noticed, as I have over the years, and as I've checked in commentators, I discover that there's a lot of difficulty in understanding what it means, so we need to ask God to help us. This little bit that says, you know, here is John baptizing unto repentance, and Jesus comes and he wants to be baptized, and we say, but Jesus had no sin. So what is the answer? Well, I don't claim to have it. I'm going to make some suggestion to you as to how I see it. And that's, of course, not the infallible answer. It may not be the correct one either. But that's another issue. But at least we'll try and learn something from the passage in which we find this amazing event recorded for us. Now, the background is, as we've seen before, looking at sections of the chapter, that John, whom we call John the Baptist, was out there preaching. And he was calling people to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. It was near. And then John himself is introduced to us as the forerunner, any royal dignitary, important person coming to a place. It still happens today. A person goes before them to check out that everything's okay, that the roads and whatever the person's going to be is suitably prepared. And here we find, we're told this about John the Baptist. This is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so obviously that identifies John the Baptist as the forerunner, as he's called. Then there's this extraordinary event, and Jesus comes and there's the voice from heaven. We'll see how what happens to this dove descending like a dove, I should say. I say that on purpose, descending like a dove. That's what the text tells us. This thing happens, and the voice from heaven. The voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ask, well, and ask with reverence, why? Why is God well pleased with his Son? And you may be horrified that I would even raise the question. Well, one side of the question is this: are you well pleased with him? Are you well pleased with Jesus Christ? You know, if we were all, myself included, if we were all bearing clear witness in our lives that we are well pleased with Christ, then we say, well, of course, we're well pleased with Christ. Because God is well pleased with him. But if anyone, it should be even one person here this evening, well, seriously thinking about the issue, hasn't really thought, am I pleased with Christ or not? And it certainly warrants us raising the question. Why? Why is God well pleased with him? And I'd like, there's the 4 points I want to make from the immediate context and the background in the chapter. And the first is, here we have God the Father identifying who Jesus is. This is my beloved Son. Now, there have been heretical views and opinions expressed about this statement here and about this event in which people have said or claimed that this is when Jesus became the Son of God. Well, that's obviously very, very wrong. He did not become the Son of God. I'm going to try and demonstrate that to you in a moment, that he did not become the Son of God at his baptism. So what do we have then? Who Jesus is? Well, the Father identifies him as his Son, and he identifies him in terms of the fulfillment of a prophecy. So way back in Isaiah chapter 9, I think it is, that we have here these amazing words, that unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Here we have God telling us that there's going to be a child, certainly. So we have the whole issue of Bethlehem and the birth of a baby, a child. But then it also says a son is given. And that's the context out of which we find John chapter 3 verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his son, his only begotten. He gave him the son he had. You open the gospel according to John and the opening verses, and you read there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Referring to the eternal deity of God the Son, because the Word is another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what God is saying here, this is my beloved Son, is perfectly consistent with what you have in the Old Testament prophecy. But not only is it so, but it's also the fulfillment of a promise that was given more immediately preceding this event of the baptism. And this is, we've looked at this already recently, way back in December there, around that time in Luke chapter 1. Let me read the verse to you, verse 35. The angel answered her, that's Mary. She's asked the question, how can she have a baby boy? She's not married, she's a virgin, says here. The angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So here is Jesus identified from heaven by his Father in fulfillment of the promise, of the prophecy, and in fulfillment or keeping of the promise. But there's another little thing that emerges here in terms of Jesus and his dignity, and that's the sense that John has. When John is baptizing down there in verse 11 of this chapter, he's baptizing with water. And then he says, he was coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. Now, that may seem to us, well, he wants just to do some menial task. Yes, it was the job of a slave, a servant, one of the lowest of the servants. So here is John, and later on you'll find John saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the whole thing emerges in all its glorious fullness in a moment or two when Jesus comes before John for the baptism. But John is prepared because of the convictions given to him, no doubt, by the Holy Spirit, even before Jesus comes, that he recognizes, here is someone whom I am prepared to be a slave for. Do you have that view of Christ? that you would do the most menial task for Jesus? Or do you want to just do the big jobs? The jobs that carry some glory, even socially or church-wise, and some prestige go along with them. Are you prepared to do anything as long as it's for Christ? Whatever it is. You know, the Lord can bless you and meet with you in whatever you're doing. All that really matters is that we have the right spirit and the right attitude. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You've probably read the little story of, you know, it's in one of these daily bread little booklets about the man who's a prisoner in a camp, and he's given the terrible job of wading out into the big hole that's used as a sewage pit, and he has to spread the whole thing out. Terrible job. But he's out there and he picks out, he sees this piece of paper writing, and he manages to pick it out, and it's a page from the Bible. And he reads it and he's converted. He's doing something. But God, even there, meets him. Whatever task you're doing, if it's something that's right and proper, and even if it's not right and proper, God can come and get you and take you from there. That's the kind of God we have. And here's John, and he's got this view. He says, I'm prepared to be the slave of this person. Let's go further. That's who Jesus is. And God, of course, God sees him like that. We're only beginning to try to work our way in to see what's all this about. You know, how does John see him? Does what John sees and says, is it consistent with this, the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son? Well, so far it is. There's no conflict. It's not as if, well, John's got this take on the issue and God the Father's got this take, and they don't come together, but they do. So, well, what does Jesus do? What Jesus does? Well, this is what John says he does. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's what Jesus does. Oh, we know that Jesus saves. We know that Jesus goes to the cross. We know that Jesus performed miracles. He raised the dead. He did all kinds of things. Healed the sick. But there's something that is, as it were, an umbrella over all of that. It's this. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What does this mean? How will this impact me or impact you? Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit comes to convict us of spiritual realities. You can come to church till you're the age of Methuselah and not be saved. You can hear so many sermons. And you can be a sermon taster and a sermon examiner and a sermon collector and all kinds of things. And not dawn on you spiritual realities. What's this all about? And so it is Jesus who has come into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. How does he do it? How, in practical terms, how does this work out in your life or mine? It works out this way. He baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will come to convict, to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. To bring home to us that there is such a thing as sin. And oh,
We all know that. But the trouble is that all too often we can live comfortably with it, with sin. We can even find, because of our fallen humanity, we can find a twisted pleasure in it. As a sweet morsel we roll under our tongues. It's tasty. It's good. We enjoy it, the thrill of it. And so it is, the edge becomes increasingly blunted. And so eventually we sin and we get into our pet lust or whatever it is, and we're not bothered about it. So we need God to come. And how does God come? Well, He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come, and it's in His initial workings. Bring us to realize that what we're doing, what we're thinking, what we're saying is wrong. It's not right. It's harmful. It's destructive. It's like what the man of Gadara was doing literally to himself, and he was taking stones and he was cutting himself, and he was a terror to all around until Jesus came. You need that and I need that. And Jesus will come in the power and work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and bring home to us even some awareness. Sin is the contradiction of God. It's not just a light thing. It's not just an easy thing that we can enjoy and everyone's doing it. No. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, David says in Psalm 51. Sin of righteousness. The fact that everyone's doing it doesn't mean it's right. God has His standard. God's got His unchangeable statements. He's got that which He calls us to live by. And God would cease to be God if He was to change that. And so you see, when Paul is preaching before Felix, righteousness, he begins with righteousness and temperance, as he says in the AV, or standard manner of living, lifestyle, and judgment to come, and Felix trembles, because addressing his conscience is the word of God and the truth of heaven, that there is a standard, the one who is higher than Felix and all the kings of the earth is one who will be judged. I was reading this morning and he came across something I read years ago. This man who was walking along the street, a young man, and he saw coming down the road a horse out of control, pulling its carriage after it. The man trying to control the horse in the carriage, he couldn't. The horse was going wild. And this man on the street saw that if this horse carries on like this, he's not going to take the corner. He's going to right over the cliff. And so it was that this man risked his own life, and he jumped out and he grabbed the horse and he pulled it to the side. So the horse had to change course and the cart toppled over, of course, and the man was saved, a little boy there. He thanked him very much for saving his life, and then the years went by, and so happens this man who was on the street was he was a young solicitor, a young lawyer. The days went by. He became a judge. And one time he was sitting on the bench there, and this man was brought in before him, charged with murder. Kill somebody. And the judge had to pass sentence as the case was heard, and then he passed his sentence, and this man in the dock said, "Can I have a word with the judge?" So he's allowed to go up, and he says to the judge,
Do you not recognize me? I'm the man with the wild horse, and you saved me that day. Will you not save me again? The judge sat back and said, I was your savior that day. I'm your judge this day. No, that's happening. That's going to happen. God would be your savior tonight. But if you go on in your Christless, Christ-rejecting life, the time will come when you'll stand before him and in effect, Jesus, the judge of all, will say to you, I would have been your savior that night at King's Hew. I would have. I wanted to save you. But today, this day of judgment, which all men shall give account of themselves unto God, I was your savior then. I'm your judge now. Because God's law in that sense is inflexible. So there's judgment as well. Convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But also he says this is what Jesus does. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Oh, how cold our hearts can be. I don't want to embarrass you by asking for a show of hands, but I wonder how many people's hearts are really just bursting with love and warmth and enthusiasm for Christ. Or are you like I have to be and I have to, as I should say, have to confess so often? I feel cold and distant and hard and lukewarm and careless. It's awful a minister having to say that, isn't it? And so I have to cry to God, oh, come, God, come and warm me by your word and your spirit and give me what John Wesley and those other men had when they had that movement, that strange warming of their spirits. And we use the expression, oh, he's such a warm person or she's such a warm person. But think in terms of, you know, the welcoming and just the whole demeanor and the whole atmosphere around them. Are you like that with Christ? Do you have that welcoming spirit and that welcoming attitude toward Jesus? But it's not just the whole idea of Jesus coming to make us people who in spiritual warmth will love God and love our neighbor. Jesus loved his Father, and Jesus beheld the city, and was talking about the other day here up at King's Hew, looking out over Inverness. That Jesus would look over and he wept over Jerusalem. A love for people, for Christ. But fire is also used in the Bible with reference to purifying. Removing the dross. Removing the things in our lives that need to be got rid of. In the process of a sanctification, of preparing us that we'll enter without spot or blemish or any such thing into heaven itself. And so Jesus comes to engage not only in this work by the Holy Spirit of accosting us, of gripping us, of bringing us to a sense of spiritual realities, but he's come so that he'll deal with us to change us and to sanctify us and to lead us into the truth, and we'll see things about himself. There's something else Jesus does that demonstrates his divine person, his dignity, and his work and who he is. What does he do? He baptizes the Holy Spirit with fire. It also says here in verse 12, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He'll clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. The chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. His winnowing fork is referring to a big thing like a fan. I remember as a boy in the Ellis Sky, my dad, you know, having we had the sheaves of corn and knocking the grains off, and then the chaff was there, and you know, sounds so basic and rudimentary, but you know, he would go out in a small hill and a bit of wind blowing, and he would just tip the thing, whole a big bag of stuff, and tipping it gently, and the wind is blowing the chaff away. You farmers think, what a basic backwoods place to do things. That was Sky in those days. That's how it was done. I remember it so well. Well, here it is, and you have that in Psalm 1. We sang it this morning. The chaff before the wind. Gather his clear, his threshing floor. What's this all about? It's about this. That Jesus Christ makes a distinction, makes a difference between people. We're all sitting together, naturally enough, mixed families, friends. But as he looks and he sees us, he sees those who love him, who trust in him, and he sees those who don't. He sees those who believe in him and those who don't. There's an amazing bit here in the Bible, I'm just going to read it to you further on in the same Gospel of Matthew. You know what we're told about Jesus coming to do. Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. That sounds strange, doesn't it? Listen, what does he mean? I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. He's talking about the difference becoming a Christian makes in your life. That even those other relationships which are so precious, a man and his father, a mother and her daughter, and a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law, and all these things, you think of immediate family and an extended family, and you think, well, there's the bonds are being formed, and there's a bond, natural bonds and blood bonds and marriage bonds. And Jesus says, here is something that surpasses them all. When a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ, and even these natural strong bonds can come into conflict. If there's on one side there's a believer, and the other side there's not. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. So Jesus comes to make a difference. And of course, the difference is going to be universally visible on the Day of Judgment. Matthew chapter 25, if the Lord spares us, we'll go through this bit by bit, we'll perhaps come to it sometime. That's if we follow pattern through. Matthew 25 tells us of that great Day of Account. He'll say to those in his right hand, he'll say to those in his left hand, to one Lord he'll say, come, he'll say to others, depart. There's an eternal separation, but it's shaping up already. It's shaping up here tonight. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. That's what Jesus does. That's what he's involved in. But there's something else he does. Not only does he baptize the Holy Spirit with fire, not only does he make a distinction between people, but as the Son of God, he's also come to fulfill all righteousness. This is into the immediate scene of the up when he's with John, he's being baptized, about to be, verse 15. Jesus answered him, let it be so now, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. To do all that God requires, Jesus is here recognizing the divine origin and divine obligation of the ordinance of what John is doing. He's, in that sense, you might even say, well, he's honoring John's baptism. But I think I see something else here. What was this baptism about? It was a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism of a human soul. Those people coming out and they were recognizing we need God and we're turning to God. And I think that's where I see Jesus coming in. Jesus is identifying with people who are turning to God, who are facing God, who are looking to God, who are saying, we need God. And Jesus is there with them. He is the one who's going to fulfill, meet all the demands that God has, that God lays before us. He'll bring in an everlasting righteousness. He alone is the one who does that. He's Jehovah Sidkenu. I was going to read you part of that poem, you know, and I just didn't find the time just now to go. And I know I have copies of it, and I just didn't have it in my hand. But there we are. Remember Jehovah Sidkenu. It's nothing to me. It didn't mean anything to me until then. Free grace awoke me. Came to realize I'm a sinner. Came to realize I need mercy. And then free grace, God's grace come and He saves me. And then Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord of righteousness, becomes everything to me. And then we'll stand upon His merit where no, no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And Jesus will, and Jesus does, provide the righteousness. He provides, but meets with all the demands of God and all that John has to do and I have to do and you have to do in terms of for ourselves we trust in Him. But that we as His witnesses will proclaim it. That's what He does as the Son of God. Little wonder His Father is pleased with Him. But see what happens as His Father is about to make this declaration from heaven. What happens? What was seen? Jesus is baptized. Immediately up from the water and the heavens are opened to Him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. Oh, some folk have said, yeah, oh, it's just a dove, it's just a bird that's flying by. No, it's not. This expression here, the heavens are opened. You'll find it in the opening part of Ezekiel. You find it in Isaiah 64 as well. Rend the heavens. It's an expression that's used in connection with God doing something very special. And as it were, God opening the trap door, so to speak. God opening and coming down. The heavens are opened. That's what happened. That's what it says. I've no problem believing it. I know God can do that. And that's what it says happened. God, as it were, God the Spirit comes. And He comes in this visible form, this likeness that John sees Him. And you see that in John. I think it's John chapter 1, isn't it? There's a record there of, and let me just read it to you. You can see it for yourselves. Let me read the verse. John talking about what happened. John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Him. Remained on Him. This is He who says, who baptized with the Holy Spirit, I have seen and borne witness. John saw the Spirit come down like this. And you and I, we don't need to see. But that's, of course, you see the logo sometimes of, you know, a dove. It's not just Noah's ark and the dove coming back. But so here we have what happened, the Spirit coming, descending like a dove. And then God speaks. Behold, a voice. And what God says is I can use this, it's a composite expression. There are two things put together. You know, Psalm 2, this is my beloved Son. Psalm 2 is we call it a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about the promised Savior. Kiss the Son. This is God's Son. Kiss Him. And the other part is from Isaiah chapter 42. And what does it say this time? Well, that He's God's servant. He's the one who'll do what God calls on Him to do. Behold my servant whom I uphold. my chosen, in whom my soul delights. It's an extraordinary disagreement with heaven. When God says he delights in Jesus, and you don't, and I don't, that must be the greatest area of conflict. It must be the emerging of the most enormous Grand Canyon that's ever been seen. The Great Gulf. That God should so clearly say there back in Isaiah, and here testify from heaven itself, I take delight in my Son, I'm well pleased with him. And God, of course, seeing all the glory that's to be revealed in him, and it's going through Gethsemane's garden, he's coming to Calvary's cross, and he's coming out of the tomb, and he's ascending to heaven. And in no area whatsoever did he disappoint his Father. He never let him down. He never failed him. He's the one who could bear witness to say, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Are you satisfied with Jesus? Well, God the Father thinks highly of him. I put the little caption there at the end of the page after the final singing tonight. God loves those who speak well of his Son. Can you speak well of Jesus? If you can't speak well of Jesus, don't speak at all. If you can't speak well of Jesus Christ, don't speak at all. Don't misuse your tongue and your ability to communicate if you cannot speak well of Christ. We sang there in Psalm 45, the psalmist is caught up in the wonder and the glory and the beauty. You far excel the best of men. Your lips are full of grace. That's Jesus. And just remember the story of the man who appeared in the dock. And the judge said, I was your Savior that day. I'm your judge today. But Jesus would be your Savior tonight. He will be your judge and he'll be mine as well. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we want to acknowledge that we have such a wonderful God and we have such a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, come and give us that baptism of the Spirit and of fire that Jesus is authorized and commissioned to give, and he himself promised the Spirit would come and apply these truths to us and lead us into the truth about himself. And we'll want to give you the honor and the praise and the glory. Deliver us from sin of every kind and make us a holy people with a crowning passion that Christ will be exalted in our lives. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.